As we begin, there are several things we need to understand to really grasp what Paul is doing here, what he is helping us understand, and why he puts it at this spot, at this place, in his unfolding of his gospel. Remember, Paul is writing to a church that he has never visited, but he wants to visit. And so he is introducing himself. And how does a gospel preacher introduce himself? He explains the gospel that he teaches. And this is the gift of this letter. We have the Apostle Paul set before us the gospel as he preached it. Now, this passage are one of those passages of which Peter tells us when he speaks about Paul's letters, he says, our beloved brother Paul wrote many things, some things in those letters are difficult to understand. Now, if Peter tells us they're difficult to understand, then they are difficult to understand. Now, Peter is not critical of Paul, neither is he funny, but he is acknowledging that some truth require hard work. They're like hard candy. You need to suck them, sometimes a long time. And this passage is one of those. Now, I realize that this is probably the worst way to begin a sermon, to tell you up front it's going to be difficult. But the reason I'm doing it is so that you don't complain that it is difficult. It's going to be difficult. Because Paul is taking us to fundamental truth. He's taking us to the story behind the story. And when we get this, we get to see why Christ is such a glorious Savior. But if you don't get this, you won't get Christ. So hang in there. Because it's worth figuring out and grasping what Paul is saying to us here. Now, we have said many times that when you read therefore, you need to know what the therefore is there for. So as Paul begins this passage, therefore, we wonder why what he is referring to, how he's connecting this passage to what went before. And there's a big change, just in his tone. We didn't read verses this morning, but we've read them a few times in the last few weeks, and you could just scan. Notice that Paul, in verses 1 through 11, as he sets before us these glorious benefits that we have, now that we, and notice there, verse 1, since we have been justified, we have peace. And all throughout this passage, he is speaking to us in the first person plural, we is saying this is what we have together. But then when he comes to verse 12, he switches from first person plural to the third person plural. He begins to speak impersonally, those, them. So he is taking us to a different place. His language itself becomes abstract. What is he doing? Paul has just set before us here that all that we need to be right with God is provided for us in Jesus Christ. In verse 9 and 10, he drives home this security and comfort and assurance we have in the love of Christ. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And here's the question. And it might have arisen in your heart already a time or two. How is it that what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago affects me today? How can his death save me? What is it that connects me to Jesus in that way? And it is that question, as it were, that Paul begins to address here. But now there is more. Because what Paul is doing in this passage, as I mentioned before, is telling us the story behind the story. You know, when you go to the doctor, they have these forms you have to fill out with your whole medical history. And part of that is then your family history. You have to tell them about your parents. Now, why is that? Because we know that some problems are inherited, as in our family history. And if you don't know your family history, there might be problems that you are not aware of. Now, what Paul is doing here is giving us our family history. He's saying that if you are in Christ and you are a believer, if you are in the church, you need to see how you are related to Adam. And only then can you understand fully how you are related to Christ. Really, the whole question, why do we need justification? Why are we sinners in the first place? And why can't we save ourselves? That is all dealt with here. So in a way, Paul is in this section explaining to us why the gospel he has set before us, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, up to this point, was necessary. And this section is extremely important for understanding what is coming. Because in chapters 6, 7, and 8, We're going to enter the life of sanctification, the life of holiness. And so what Paul is saying here about sin and the presence of sin in the believer's life and the grace that Jesus Christ brought sets us up. And if we get this wrong, we will not understand chapter 6, 7, and 8. And so we see why this passage is so important. And yet what we see is Paul, as it were, takes a step back. Now there's one more thing that you need to grasp to make sense of this passage. Notice how verse 14 ends. He says, the transgression of Adam, and here is how he describes Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, who is the one who was to come? It is Jesus Christ. Now, the word type there is a word that has many different meanings. It means example or the image of something or a copy of something, the pattern of something. And so we see that Paul is saying here, as one commentator translated, Adam was a type or a pattern of the Adam to come. He's saying that Adam and the way in which we know and see who Adam is and what Adam done explains to us who Christ is and what Christ came to do. The two go hand in hand. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, tells us that we have this relationship between Christ and Adam that is so tight that Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam. Or Adam is the first man and Jesus is the second man. Now that's important because remember the Hebrew for Adam is man, not man as in male, but man as human being. Because Adam stood for all humanity. And this is the key. Adam in the garden did not represent himself, but he represented all of the human race. Adam acted there in the garden as a representative or, as theologians call Adam, the covenant head of the human race. Now, this is important. A covenant is a relationship. This is the children's catechism. So, the little one, the very, very little one. So, I think we can all get it. A relationship, that's a covenant that God sets up with us and guarantees by His word. These hand signs is what I used when I taught my kids. Covenant is a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by His word. And that covenant comes with promises and obligations and sanctions or curses, penalties, if you violate the covenant. And what we see is that in Genesis 2, God has entered into a covenant with Adam. And with Adam on behalf of the whole human race. And He gave him a command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Theologians have called this, or I should say the church in the Westminster Confessions, the covenant of works, or in the catechisms, it's called the covenant of life or favor. It is God entering into this covenant with Adam on behalf of all humanity to test, to see whether Adam and humanity will live in dependence upon God in faithfulness to Him. But we know what happened. Adam broke that covenant. And that's in the background of what Paul is saying here. Notice, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, where did sin come from? It came from that one disobedience of Adam in the garden. And Paul is drawing us back to that. He says, sin entered the world there through one man. And what was the consequences of sin? What happened when we violate that covenant? What was God's sanction? God said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Death. Death is the penalty. And because of that sin, death has entered our world. And notice, Paul says, the one man sinned, and death came through sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, here's the question. We know that death spread to all men. But why do we die? What does Paul mean exactly when he says, because all sinned? They are, in the history of the church, basically two main explanations. The one is saying that we all die because we have all sinned. And we all sin because we follow bad examples. That really sin is merely something we are taught. We learn it from those who go before us. Now, in a way, that is kind of the general understanding of our culture. We're all good, basically. We become bad. But here's the problem. Why do infants die? Death is the result of sin. Sin is not merely something that we learn that is coming from outside of us. No. Paul says, death spread to all men because all sinned. And within the language that Paul uses and within the context of his argument here, what is very clear is it is the one act of Adam in that one moment that we all sinned. The reason we die is because Adam failed on behalf of all humanity, and from that moment onward, all the human race are in rebellion against God, and we are guilty, first of all, not for the sins we do, but for the sin Adam committed. That's why infants die. Because they share in the condemnation that belongs to the human race in rebellion against God. Now, why does Paul take us to this point? You know, you see the little dash there? Paul did not finish what he was beginning to say. He got sidetracked. Because Paul begins to think, but someone may say, but wait a minute, what about the law? Isn't sin tied to the commandment? And Moses, you just talk about this one man, isn't there more? Now notice what Paul does. He says in verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Now don't misunderstand. This is a good example of how you can use the Bible to say almost anything, because if you abstract these words out of the context, you can basically say no one sinned before the law was given. And those who don't have the law don't sin. But that's clearly not what Paul said in what we have seen before. So what does he mean? He means that sin is not reckoned in the same measure and by the same standard as when the law is clearly given. As he says in verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. And death only reigns where sin has come. So he says, yes, even though those before Moses did not sin, as he would say here in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, meaning God said clearly, don't, and they did. That's what Adam did. And that's what all do after the law is given. After they know the law. But Paul says, we know that sin has affected all of humanity because even before Moses and the law came, death still reigned. All die. All die. Now, not only did I tell you this is going to be difficult, now I'm telling you, you're even worse than what you think. What we receive from Adam is this rebellious nature. We are guilty before the Lord. Before we have done even right or wrong, we are already guilty because we share this guilt of Adam. And that's why we sin. Because our natures are corrupt. Sin is not taught from outside. It is who we are. But you see, if you accept the depth of your sin, then you can begin to see the glory of Christ's grace. The last Adam. Because the last Adam gives us what we cannot receive in any other way but through him. Like Adam represented humanity, so the last Adam represents the new humanity. He represents all, in ordinary language, we'll say, all who have believed in him and will believe. All the elect. And so in a way we can say they are only two people, two persons, two men in all of history. Adam and Christ. And we are all related to Adam. And those who believe are all related to Christ. Now, there's a lot to say about Christ and the contrast Paul draws. But we'll look at that next week. But I can't leave you on just a bad note. Even though Paul does not conclude verse 12, we can, from the language that he uses in verse 18 and 19 especially, finish what Paul started to say. This is what he says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all sinned. So righteousness came into the world through one man, and life through righteousness. And life spread to all men because all share his righteousness. No, don't misunderstand. All men do not mean, in Christ's case, all of humanity, but all of the new humanity, all who would believe in him. As we share in Adam, with what we inherit from him, the guilt and the corruption. So all who believe in Christ share in all that is his, the righteousness and life. And so Paul is driving home to us here that what we receive in Christ is more than what we lost in Adam. That there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you and me. I'm going to say it again. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. Look to him and rest in his provision. Amen. Let's pray.